Hello everyone, I'm Catherine, host of Unpolished by Cult, and today we are talking about Philip in our series of the 12 Apostles. So again, I'm still not 100%, just getting my voice back. Apologize if I take a drink in between, just because my throat is still a little raw. So we are just going to get through this as best as we can, with a lot of grace and a lot of breaks, hopefully not too many. So Philip has always felt like the disciple who quietly pulls up a chair, listens to every word, nods thoughtfully, and then says, "Okay, I'm with you, but can you walk me through that part one more time?" And honestly, that energy lives in so many of us. Some disciples crash into the story like fireworks. Philip arrives like a steady lantern, warm, bright enough to see by, and always trying to understand what the light is doing next. He isn't dramatic, loud, or unpredictable. He's thoughtful, sincere, and wired just a little differently. And Jesus loved him exactly as he was. So today, we're spending time with a man who followed Jesus with an open heart and a thoughtful mind, a man who believed deeply, but still reached for clarity, a man who teaches us that discipleship doesn't lose value just because it comes with questions. Philip gives us permission to follow Jesus honestly, and that honesty is where his story meets ours. Philip's story begins quietly, almost gently, the way certain friendships start without either person realizing how important they're going to become. Scripture doesn't give us a dramatic backstory or a moment of crisis that led him to Jesus. Instead, Jesus simply finds Philip and invites him to follow. No thunder, no spotlight, no long speeches, just an invitation that Philip somehow recognizes as truth. And he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't ask for proof. He doesn't request a sign from heaven. He doesn't bargain or negotiate. He follows. Because something inside him knows. And that's often how faith begins. Not with certainty, but with recognition. We feel God before we fully understand him. Philip shows us that it's okay when our hearts move faster than our understanding. He followed first and learned as he went. Isn't that how many of us started? We met Jesus, felt something awaken, and said, "Yes," long before we could explain why. What happens next paints a clearer picture of Philip's personality. After meeting Jesus, he goes straight to Nathanael to share the news. There is a sweetness in that reflex, the kind of excitement that makes you want someone you love to experience what you've just discovered. Philip doesn't need theology textbooks or a 3-point gospel outline. He simply says, "We found him." You can almost hear the hope in his voice, the sincerity, the eagerness. That moment tells us Philip isn't a skeptic looking for loopholes. He's a believer who wants to understand the one he's following. Yet, underneath that excitement lives a thoughtful mind, the kind that processes slowly, notices details, and takes God seriously enough to ask real questions. When Jesus tests him at the feeding of the 5,000, Philip responds with arithmetic. He sees a crowd of hungry people and calculates the cost. It's not doubt, it's realism. He's trying to solve the problem with the tools he has. And honestly, who hasn't done that? We see a need, we see our limited resources, we see the gap, and before our faith even has a chance to speak, the calculator in our mind starts flashing red. But Jesus doesn't scold Philip. He doesn't shame him for being practical. He simply invites him to watch what heaven can do when human solutions run out. And that's where Philip becomes so deeply relatable. We know what it's like to stand in front of something that feels impossible. We know the tug of war between faith and logic. And like Philip, many of us want to say, Lord, I trust you. But the math isn't adding up. Philip teaches us that Jesus doesn't ask us to ignore reality. He just asks us not to limit him to it. There's also something gentle about the way Philip approaches responsibility. When a group of Greek seekers wants to meet Jesus later in the story, they approach Philip. Maybe he looked approachable. Maybe he carried himself with a kind of calm that made people feel safe. But he doesn't rush them to Jesus immediately. Instead, he pauses, checks with Andrew, wants to make sure he's handling the moment well. Some people read hesitation there. I see care. Philip wants to honor Jesus. He wants to respect boundaries he doesn't fully understand. He wants to represent him properly. And if we're honest, many of us have had those same moments, wanting to do something for God, but pausing because we're not sure if we're doing it right. Philip teaches us that Jesus sees the intention beneath the uncertainty. He knows when we pause because we care, not because we lack faith. But the moment that most reveals Philip's heart happens at the Last Supper. Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father, deep, intimate, mysterious, and something inside Philip stirs. He listens, trying to absorb every word, wanting so desperately to understand. And then he asks, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. That request doesn't come from doubt. It comes from longing. Philip wants to know God as closely as Jesus does. He wants deeper connection, fuller understanding, richer relationship. It's the kind of question we whisper in prayer when no one else can hear. Lord, can you help me see you? Can you show me what my heart is missing? Can you help me understand you more? We've all had those moments. Not doubting God's existence, just wishing our hearts could grasp him more clearly. Jesus answers Philip with tender honesty. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's not a rebuke, it's revelation. Jesus gently tells him, Philip, if you've been closer to the truth, you've been closer to the truth than you realized. How many times has that been true for us? We pray for signs, unaware that God has been writing them into our days already. We ask for proof, but we're forgetting the prayers he has already answered. We ask, where are you? On mornings when he carried us out of bed after a night we thought might break us. Philip speaks for all of us, the followers who trust God but still ask for help understanding him. And Jesus meets us in that need with patience, not frustration. Philip's early story teaches us that discipleship doesn't require certainty. It requires closeness. He isn't flashy or intense. He doesn't dominate conversations. He isn't known for boldness or miracles or passionate declarations. He's known for sincerity. His faith grows gradually, deeply, quietly. And that slow, steady growth becomes the strength of his later years. When we look at Philip, we're seeing ourselves, the versions of us that love Jesus wholeheartedly, but still sometimes say, Lord, I'm here. I'm following. Could you guide me one more step? And Jesus does every time. After the resurrection, Philip steps into a very different world, one where Jesus no longer is walking beside him in sandals and dust, but living within him through the Spirit. And something shifts in Philip. The questions that once felt heavy lose some of their weight. The hesitation that once slowed him becomes a kind of thoughtful discernment. The desire for clarity becomes fuel for steady, brave obedience. We don't get many stories about Philip in Scripture's later chapters, but history tells us the shape of his life after Pentecost. He becomes a missionary, not with the thunder of Peter or the poetic voice of John, but with a quiet conviction rooted in relationship. His early years with Jesus taught him how to trust, not by eliminating questions, but by learning where to bring them. That kind of trust ages well. It holds steady when life becomes difficult. There's something deeply encouraging about Philip's transformation. He didn't become a different person. He became a deeper version of who he already was. His carefulness becomes discernment. His questions become wisdom. His longing for clarity becomes confidence, not in himself, but in the Jesus he had learned to trust over years of walking, watching, and listening. And isn't that what spiritual growth looks like for most of us? Not a total personality makeover, but a slow refining of who we already are. God doesn't discard our wiring, he redeems it. Philip's story proves that faith doesn't have to be loud to be strong, doesn't have to be flashy to be faithful, and it doesn't have to be certain to be real. The later years of Philip's life reveal a disciple who learned to rest in what he once tried so hard to understand. And there's peace in that, a kind of quiet maturity we rarely talk about, but desperately need. Philip reminds us that sometimes the strongest faith is the one that keeps showing up after decades of growth, decades of questions, decades of learning how to recognize the Father in the face of Jesus. Eventually, Philip's ministry brings him to a city known for pagan worship and spiritual confusion. Many people there come to Christ because of Philip's sincerity and steady devotion. But that same impact attracts opposition. Tradition tells us that Philip is arrested for disrupting the spiritual climate of the region. Not because he caused trouble, but because truth has always unsettled falsehood. He is martyred there. Some accounts say he was crucified upside down. Others say he was hung by his ankles or bound to a pillar. What matters more than the method is the man himself. The disciple who once said, "Lord, show us the Father," dies with full confidence in the God he had spent his life seeking. Philip's ending isn't dramatic in the way James's was, or poetic like John's visions on Patmos, or turbulent like Peter's journey. His death mirrors his life. Steady, sincere, quietly resolute, no fanfare, no spectacle, just a life laid down for the Jesus he had followed wholeheartedly, even when understanding came slowly. His legacy whispers something comforting to us. You don't have to be the boldest believer to be faithful one. You don't have to be the loud one, the fiery one, the confident one, or the spotlight disciple. You can be thoughtful. You can be cautious. You can be a little slower to understand and still be deeply loved by God. Still be used mightily, still leave a legacy that echoes through generations. And maybe that's the piece of Philip we carry with us today. The reminder that Jesus doesn't measure faith by volume. He measures it by nearness. Philip stayed close even when he didn't have every answer. That closeness shaped him more than certainty ever could. And if Philip teaches us anything, is that thoughtful faith grows into courageous faith. Quiet devotion becomes steady obedience. The longing to understand becomes the confidence to stand firm. His story invites us to walk with Jesus the same way, sincerely, carefully, honestly, wholeheartedly, trusting that the God who welcomed our questions will also sustain our calling. So thanks for spending this time with me today. Philip's life feels like a soft place to land. Gentle, sincere, beautifully human. He reminds us that following Jesus isn't a performance. It isn't about having the boldest voice or the quickest understanding. It's about staying close enough for love to do its slow work in us. Philip walked with questions, but he also walked with devotion, and Jesus shaped that devotion into something steady and unshakable. If you see yourself in Philip, if you're thoughtful, cautious, curious, or someone who wants to understand God just a little bit more deeply, you're in good company. Jesus doesn't rush hearts like ours. He invites us closer. He meets us gently. He reveals himself in ways that help us grow at the pace we were meant to grow. So before you head out, make sure you follow and subscribe so you don't miss the next episode in our December Disciple Series. And if you're looking for books or study guides, anything to help you strengthen your walk with God, please visit KatherineSchaefer.com. Thanks for being here. Thanks for listening. I appreciate every single one of you. So until next time, remember, keep walking with Jesus. He never wastes a thoughtful heart.